Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I hope you're doing good this morning. It's good to laugh and have fun in church. Amen. Amen. If you didn't say amen, I'm sorry. I'm going to laugh and have fun in church without you. But I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here on Christmas Eve. Come on. What better day to be in church than Christmas Eve? So welcome to Victory. You're in the right place today. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. Say, you're in the right place today. That's right. You are in the right place. We're so glad you're here. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Victory, and we're so glad you're here joining us. If it's your first time or you haven't been here in a while, welcome back to church. We're glad to see you. And when you came in, you should have received a connection card like this one. If you would, do me a favor, just fill out your name and stuff on there and drop it in the bucket later in the service. I'd love to connect with you this week and just thank you for being here with us today. And it's going to be an awesome day. I have a great message for you, but I want to invite each and every one of you back tonight for our candlelight and carol service at 5 p.m. It's going to be awesome. It's a completely different service than this one we're having this morning, and it's going to be great. The kids' choir is going to be singing. Y'all, they've been practicing, and our kids' dance team, y'all didn't know we had a kids' dance team, but they have been practicing, working hard, and they've got a great presentation for you guys. It's going to be towards the beginning of the service, so don't be late. Get here early, get you a good seat so you can get pictures. Bring your friends, bring your grandmas and grandpas, bring your enemies, bring your coworkers, and anybody else you see, just bring them with you. We'll have a seat for them. It'll be an awesome time tonight, so don't make sure you don't miss out. It'll be great. Well, before we get into the word today, let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you just for being here with us today. God, we thank you for your presence. God, we just thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us, that we don't have to wonder if you're far away. You're always right there with us. So God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for just coming to the earth and being willing to step up and get in the game with us and take our place and pay the penalty we couldn't pay, God. We thank you for saving us, Lord. So I pray this morning that you would be with us, Lord. And not be my words, Lord, but let it be your words that are spoken this morning, Lord God. Let our hearts be good ground, Lord God, that as we hear your word, that it would go deep down inside of us and take root and produce fruit. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, it's Christmas time. It's one of my favorite times of the year. And so as I was thinking and preparing for the message this morning, I had this thought about Christmas decisions. Christmas decisions. There are a lot of decisions to be made at Christmas time, right? So many decisions to be made, and it's a bit overwhelming. And as I began to think about all the decisions that there are to be made, I began to think about how we come to those decisions. You know, life oftentimes just presents us with situations and things going on, and we're left to decide which way am I going to choose. We have decisions in our life all the time that we have to choose from. And I found it interesting as you study the scriptures that actually God is the one that created decisions and gave us the ability to make decisions. Isn't that interesting? God is the one who put that into place. And then he said, here, I give you the ability to call the shots. Interesting, right? Well, here we see an example of this in scripture. The prophet Isaiah is writing. The Lord is speaking to him, and he's writing down these words of the Lord. And he's actually writing this about 700 years before Jesus will be born. This is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it's a prophecy about Jesus, about the baby Jesus. You can't say baby Jesus. You got to say baby Jesus, right? You got a baby Jesus. He's writing this prophecy about the baby Jesus, and it's 700 years before he would be born, and it's actually just one of about 300 prophecies that were written before Jesus was ever born. So here's what he says in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus, this is Jesus. He's the free gift. It's God's gift of grace to us. He says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Come on, that's Jesus' name right there. And isn't it amazing that 700 years before Jesus was born, before we got Mary and Joseph, before we got the donkey and the angels and the shepherds and all that wise men going on, before that ever came to be, that God was putting into place Jesus' name and what we would call him, what he would be called. And he's saying, I've got a decision for you to make. See, God is putting out there all throughout Scripture is that the decision for how we're going to live our lives and how much of God we're going to allow to influence our lives is the choice is up to us. And God is pointing that out and illustrating this to us in this passage of Scripture. And it's really one of the greatest decisions we can make. That's why I call it Christmas decisions, because it's all about Jesus and what he's come to do in our lives. Now, when it comes to Christmas time, there are so many decisions, like who am I going to give gifts to, right? We all got our list and make a list of people's names. Okay, who am I going to put on this list? How much am I going to spend on them, right? Anybody else? Right? How much am I going to spend on my family? How much, who am I going to give to this person and that person? And then when a person that's not on your list gives you a gift and you're like, oh, thank you. And then you go home and you're walking around your house trying to decide what you can re-gift. Like, those are Christmas decisions, right? Christmas decisions. You got to decide, am I going to have a Christmas party? Where are we going to have it, right? And then in my house, y'all, can I just be honest with you for a minute? The family Christmas card, that is like a Christmas conflict in my house, because every year without fail, my wife gets so excited about doing a Christmas card. And I'm like, do we need to take a picture and mail ourselves a picture to everybody? Like, so it's always this struggle. She wants to do it. I really don't want to do it, more because of the cost behind it, if I was being honest with you. She wants to do it. So it's always this struggle in our house. But isn't it true? Like, Christmas cards are decisions. Even where you take that family Christmas picture is a decision, right? Am I going to take it in our living room? Are we going to take it in our backyard? Are we going to take it in our neighbor's backyard because I like their backyard more? Am I going to, right? Are we going to take it down to Lake Eola? Are we going to be driving somewhere and we're going to see a couch in a field just randomly and stop? Hey, let's take a picture in this random couch in a field. Right? Christmas decisions. You laugh, but you'll get a Christmas card tomorrow that has a family sitting in a field on a couch. I'm just saying, how did it get there? They're just driving along. Hey, look at that couch. Let's take our family Christmas card picture right there. Christmas decisions, y'all. There's so many. Another interesting Christmas decisions is Christmas lights. Some, you got to have a degree in like rocket science. Some of these houses we were driving around, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. They got all these things going on all strung all over their house, and they got music, and it's all like coordinated, like dun, 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 right? And you got like a candle in your window. Christmas decisions. I love Christmas smells, you know, the smell of Christmas, right? Oh, you get out the old pine smell, right? And it smells like Christmas, or the cinnamon smell, right? Well, these days, the smell of Christmas is a Christmas decision as well. It's like, I mean, there's so many Christmas smells out there, right? Am I right? It's like going to the cereal aisle at Publix trying to pick a smell for your house. And so I wrote down some of these smells of Christmas because it's a Christmas decision now. And the first one is Vanilla Bean Noel. It's a smell. These are real smells. You can go to the store and buy them. Vanilla Bean Noel, y'all. I am convinced that when the angels were singing glory to God in the highest heavens, that all of a sudden the sheep began to smell like Vanilla Bean Noel. Come on, y'all, Christmas decisions. Maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe you need to buy some winter candy apple smell. Come on, and your kids will want to eat those winter candy apples. What about you can smell like a gingerbread latte? You can just smell like Starbucks all the time, gingerbread latte. This one just makes me a little hungry. It's frosted coconut snowball, right? I just want to eat it, frosted coconut snowball. That wouldn't be, don't be spraying that stuff in your mouth. It's not good. Sugar plum swirl. How about that one? Wouldn't it be nice if your house smelled like a sugar plum swirl? Come on, Jesus. God, what are Christmas decisions here? Come on, and coconut mint drop. Somebody was thinking about a mic drop when they made up that name. I don't know what that is. Coconut mint drop, right? So many Christmas decisions to be made. But, you know, and those are fun and those are good and all. But really, the real Christmas decision for us to make is what we're going to allow God to do in our lives. How much place are we going to allow God in our lives? Because the reality is that there's not just one aspect to God. God has many sides to him. And he doesn't even just have one name. He has many names. And this is what Isaiah is pointing out to us here. He's like, this son, this child that's being come and born to you, the Savior, you will call him a wonderful counselor. You'll call him a mighty God, an everlasting father. You'll call him the Prince of Peace. See, there's multiple aspects to what God wants to do in our lives. It just depends on how much we decide to let God do in our lives. Right? we can decide just to let a little bit of him in. Well, God, I'll let the wonderful counselor part in my life because I need a little wisdom, but I don't need you being mighty or being a father. And I can figure all that out on my own. See, that's why so many people end up with a mess, because we try to figure it out on our own. We section off parts of our heart, section off parts of our lives and say, God, you're allowed in this part, but you're not allowed in this part. And in this part, you're only allowed to say so this much. Right, where God is saying the fullness of God and who he is our Christmas decision. And God is just asking us today, son, daughter, will you let me rule and reign in your life? Can I be your Prince of Peace? Will you let me be your everlasting Father? Will you let me be your wonderful counselor? Will you let me be a mighty God in your life? See, this is the Christmas decision all of us have to make. And the reality is, God is not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force his way into your life and say, I'm going to be a mighty God in your life. He could, but he didn't set it up that way. Because that's not what he made us for. He made us to want this relationship with him, to be in relationship with him, not to be robots and slaves. He wants us to be in relationship with him. So scripture says that Jesus just stands at the door of our hearts and knocks and says, hey, I'm out here. If you'll let me in. So it's up to us to open that door and invite him in, to invite him into every aspect of our life, not just one. So as we talk about Christmas decisions today, this is the decision we're supposed to make. And too many times I think we get going in life and we end up in a place, whether we like the place we ended up or not, we have to realize that our life is just a sum of all of our choices. It's just a sum of all the decisions that we made. So if we don't like where we ended up, then we have to look back and realize that it's our fault. It's my fault where I end up, right? Right? It's nobody else's fault. It's not God's fault. He didn't push you that way. He gave you the ability to choose where you wanted your life to end up. And that's what our life is. So if we don't like where we ended up, we need to make some different choices, right? In my house, we say it like this. We say, you can't keep doing the same thing over and over and expect different results. That's true. And that's a good spot for Instagram. So I'll say it again. You can't keep doing the same things in life and expect different results, right? So if I want to go this way, but I keep taking steps to go this way, I'm not going to go that way until I stop and I start taking steps this way. I've got to do something different, right? I can't just keep doing the same thing. So we've got to begin to allow God to work in our lives and change some things. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua was the leader of the people of Israel, and he had brought them into the promised land. Moses had appointed him leader. When Moses died, he brought them into the promised land. They defeated Jericho. They drove out Lot's enemies. He helped divide up the land between all the tribes. And here he is. We see him in this verse, and he's at the end of his life. He's about to die. He's brought the people together. He's got all of the leaders and stuff that are going to lead together. And this is what he says to them as his final kind of instruction to them. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away all the gods of your ancestors. They all worship these things beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So he's just kind of setting the table, reminding them kind of where they came from. Remember when your parents were in Egypt, they were in bondage and slavery and they worshiped these other gods. But then remember that God brought you out of that place. So don't worship the gods that they did. Let's worship the one true God, right? So he goes on, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the God of the Amorites whose land you're living in now. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. See, here's just another point where God is illustrating to us the choice is ours. Joshua is just saying, he's like, look, we were in slavery in Egypt and bondage. We weren't in the place where God had created for us. We're in this other place. Your parents and people you know in your history and people around you were worshiping these other gods, doing these other things. But God brought you out of that. He brought you into the promised land. He actually drove out all of your enemies. And now you're wanting to go back to serve this God that your enemies were serving? If this is too much for you, just choose for yourself if you're going to serve God or if you're going to decide for yourself. This is what he's saying. He's saying, but for me, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. And see, he's just illustrating to us again this idea of Christmas decisions and what is the decision that we're going to make. What is the decision that we're really going to make? So today, I want, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these four names down. We're going to go through each of these four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'm going to give you the Hebrew meaning of these names and then how we kind of do this in our lives and what they mean for us. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write these down. Number one says that he is our Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. That just sounds nice, doesn't it? Wonderful Counselor. He's probably got some good advice for us. If you've ever been to counseling, you know that when you go in, you sit there on the little couch, maybe you recline, lay back on the little couch, and you talk about all the things going on in your life, right? And this wonderful counselor that's there tells you some good things. Well, maybe you should try this, you know, and you know, crying with the tissues sometimes. You're so right. But one... Scripture actually says he's our wonderful counselor. And in the Hebrew, it actually literally means that it's supernatural, extraordinary, and perfect wisdom. That's what wonderful counselor means in the Hebrew. So it means that Jesus is our supernatural, extraordinary, perfect wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but I need some of that in my life. I need a lot of that in my life. Because on my own, man, I've made some bad decisions. So I'm thankful for the Lord giving me wisdom so that I know the right decisions to make. Because left to my own, I know which way that'll go, right? Because I've tried it. I know where it takes me. And if you don't believe me, then you'll know when you try it and you end up in a place you don't want to be. Man, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He has perfect and supernatural wisdom for us. I love to say it this way. His perfect wisdom brings complete understanding, right? When you have perfect wisdom about something, it brings complete understanding. But in that, Jesus is also complete understanding. And that just means that he knows all the things that we're going through. He's not a God that's just up in heaven, like trying to call the shots and just distant and can't relate to us. In fact, that's why Jesus lived for 33 years. Did you ever think about that? Well, if Jesus' purpose was to come die on the cross for us, which it was, that wasn't his only purpose, right? So why did he live the 33 years? If his only purpose was to die on the cross, why didn't he just come and do that? But in fact, he was born as a baby. He grew up, lived as a man, and he did a lot of great things. See, I believe that he lived that long because he walked on this earth to experience the things that we experience. So that when we're going through things and we're calling out to him like, Lord, why am I going through this? This person is just saying these things to me and it's bringing pain to my life. And Jesus can be like, yeah, I know that's hard because I've walked through that too. Jesus had betrayal in his life, right? Jesus walked on the earth and lived through things and experienced everything that we would walk through so that he could be our wonderful counselor, so that he could bring perfect wisdom and complete understanding so that when we have an issue, he knows what it's all about because he's been through it. Our Savior has complete understanding. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this. So since we have a great high priest who entered heaven, that is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. And this high priest of ours, he understands our weakness, for he faced all the same temptations. He walked through the same things that we do, yet he did not sin. See, no one understands your life better than Jesus. You can never fix all the things wrong with something until you take it back to the original place it was made. Jesus has complete understanding and perfect wisdom for everything in this life that we're going through. That's why he's Emmanuel, God with us, because he did that because he wants to be part of what we're going through. He wants to be part of our lives because he knew that he would have the wisdom, the perfect wisdom that we would need. He is our wonderful counselor. Number two, if you're taking notes, write down Mighty God. Look at your neighbor and say, Mighty God. Now, that's a little bit better. I like that. See, because you can't say Mighty God like Mighty God. Right? You can't say it in a normal voice. You got to like put the gospel in there and be like Mighty God. Right? Let me hear you say it again. Mighty God. Mighty God. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. He is a mighty God. That means that he's never lost. He's never been defeated. He's never met his match. There's never been anybody who could stand up to him and defeat him. There's never been anybody that can even compete with him. He is a mighty God. There's no name higher than his. No one stronger than him. Even Pastor Justin with all of his muscles isn't as strong as our mighty God. Come on, y'all. I love you, Pastor Justin. I've been working out, by the way. I'm going to catch up. Take me a little while. Take me a lifetime, but... And you know, our spiritual enemy, the devil, he misunderstood this premise because he underestimated the might of our God on the cross, right? The devil thought he had won. He thought he had defeated. And sometimes when we look at situations and in life and it looks like things are defeated and dying, and we're like, what is happening? This isn't what I thought. This isn't in the promise, which actually it is. Jesus said we would have troubles in this life. You can look it up on Google later. But when we see things like that happening, oftentimes we do the same thing the devil did in that moment, thinking, I've won, I've got the victory. And we tend to think that because something is going on, there's struggles and problems, that's the end. But see, we can't underestimate the power of our mighty God, because in this moment that looked like death and defeat, Jesus was actually bringing victory, because he's the mighty God. He went down to hell. He took our place so we wouldn't have to go there. And he actually defeated death, hell, and the grave so that we could have victory, so that we could have life. He is a mighty God. Come on in this place. He is a mighty God. We can be a little excited about it. In Mark chapter 2, there's the story of Jesus. I love this story. It's actually also in Matthew chapter 9, but I love this reading of it. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake and a large crowd came to him. So for those of you who think that church should be small, you got to think again, because Jesus is interested in the crowds. He said, a large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors, everybody said, ooh, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law and the Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And this is the part. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's good. I mean, this is the purpose of Jesus. Jesus is searching for the broken. He's looking for the brokenhearted. He's looking for the hurting. He's looking for the struggles. See, that's what the mighty God is. He is not afraid of the problems we're facing. He's not afraid of our shortcomings, the things we're not good at. He's not afraid sometimes because we lose our temper, or he's not afraid sometimes because we're fearful. Jesus is a mighty God, and he's actually looking for that. He's looking to get up all in our mess and bring hope and healing to it. He's looking for those who are riding that struggle bus and you just can't seem to keep it together. But he's saying, I'm a mighty God, and if you allow me to come into all the corners of your life, I will bring life, I will bring victory, I will bring hope into right in the middle of what you're going through. See, he is a mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. Number three, he's an everlasting Father. I like the sound of that. He's an everlasting Father. It's just kind of comforting, right? In the Hebrew, that literally means to have no end. It means to have no end. So that means that there's no end to his fathering in our lives. There's no end to his fathering. So think about that for a minute. Just let that soak there for a minute. There's no end to his fathering. So that means no matter the season of life you're in, if you're married or, you know, divorced or remarried or single, or maybe you have grandkids now or no kids, or whatever season of life that you're in, his fathering has no end in our lives. See, he's a good father to us. And I know many of us grew up with different experiences of fathers, some good, some bad, some non-existent. I grew up with just me and my mom. My mom, she raised me as a single mom, and I'm so thankful for her and all she did to impart into me and raise me. And when I grew up and got older, I came to know my dad, and I love my dad. I'm so thankful for him and the influence that he has in my life now. We have a great relationship, but there's something about the love of a father, and I'm thankful for the men in my life who showed me what it meant to be a father. So whether or not we've had a good experience with an earthly father, Scripture says that God is the father to the fatherless. This is how Scripture begins to define for those of us who follow Jesus the relationship we have with God. It even says that when we receive Christ, our spirit begins to cry out to him, Abba, Father. We see him as our father. He's God the Father, right? This is who he is. He's a good father. And he's telling us here that his fathering in our lives has no end. Now think about what a father, a good father does. Because Jesus described this process of a good father. He said, how many of you, being good fathers, would give your children a snake if they were hungry? Like if your children came to you and asked for lunch, you wouldn't be like, here, eat this snake. No, that would not work, especially in my house. My daughter, Bella, she's right here with us today on the front row. Bella, if she asked me for lunch, I would get her lunch. And it wouldn't be a snake, right? Because that would be bad. And he said, how much more would your heavenly Father give you good things? Because he is good. See, this is the picture of a father in our lives. He's a good father. He provides good things for us. That's what a father does, is he provides protection, right? He keeps you from running out into the street to play where all the cars are, right? A father sees that. We might not understand it as children, right? Like, he just doesn't want me to go over there and play. No, he's trying to keep you off of Highway 50 where there's people driving crazy, right? A good father provides protection. He provides provision. He makes sure that we have food when we need it and clothes, right? He makes sure we have gifts and all the things that we need. A father provides, a father protects, a father guides, right? He helps us know which way to grow and which way to go. And a father disciplines us, right? And we, as parents, we love the scripture that says, you know, we need to discipline our children if we love them, right? Spoil the rod, hate the child, right? It's good. Like, oh, now it's time for discipline. But how much then should that be for us in relationship to God? Because I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I get corrected by the Lord and I'm like, right? None of you ever did that with your real parents. I know better than they do. How dare they tell me? Nobody in here ever did that. I love you guys. But I wonder sometimes if we don't do that with the Lord when he comes and he's like, no, I don't want you to do that. And we're like, I can decide what's best. But see, we need to allow his fathering in our lives, allow his correction in our lives. Because if he didn't correct us, wouldn't the same principle hold true? If he didn't correct us, he wouldn't love us. But he loves us. His fathering in our lives has no end. All right, so we have to allow him this access into our lives. He's a wonderful counselor. He's an everlasting father. And number four, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Number four is that he's a prince of peace. Oh, that's the one right there. Just let that soak in. Take that deep breath. In the Hebrew, that literally means that he reconciles all things. It means he came to put things in order. So where things were out of order and scattered and broken, Jesus, his name literally means that he came to reconcile all things, to put things back into their right place. The Prince of Peace, y'all. My goodness. Think about our world for a minute and the chaos in our world. Think about the fear in our world that's rampant. I mean, everywhere you turn, there are people that are afraid, that are pushing fear in everything from movies and TVs and music and news. Everywhere we go, the world is bombarding us with fear. In fact, scripture says in the last days, people's hearts would fail them because of fear. Because of fear. And yet, our Savior is the Prince of Peace. See, fear and peace don't coexist. They don't. You're going to have one or you're going to have the other. It's just your decision. So what better time, what better decision to make on Christmas to say, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to be my Prince of Peace, to be my Prince of Peace. See, sin brought destruction. Sin came into the earth and broke things and messed things up, but the Prince of Peace came to restore all things, to bring chaos back into order. I love this verse in Romans 3. It says, for everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet, in his grace, God freely makes us right in his sight. Man, nothing we did could make us right. It's right there. God's grace made us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Man, that is the story of Christmas right there. That's what it is. I mean, this is just a perfect picture of how we were stuck in sin. See, the thing with sin is that scripture tells us that sin has to be paid for. There's always a payment for sin, and it says the payment for sin is death. That's pretty severe. It's a severe penalty. That's not a 15-yarder. That's a full in. You out. Payment for sin is death, and it always has to be paid for. But man, sin will separate us from God. We can't be with God and have sin, right? So if sin has to be paid for, I've got to get rid of the sin. I've got to die to be close to God. But then I can't get close to God because I'm dead, right? And I'm separated from him eternally. So there's a problem there. You see the problem? I can't get rid of the sin, but I want to be close to God, but I can't be close to God because of the sin. But see, this is what Jesus did. He came in and he said, I'll pay for the sin. I'll pay the bill. You don't have to. I'll pay for it. See, oftentimes I think we think that God sends people to hell because he's mad at them, but that's not the reality. Hell is not a place that God sends people he's mad at. Hell is just a place where if you want to pay for your own sins, you can. It's your decision. But the other side of that decision is that Jesus came to pay for it, to give us life, to be our wonderful counselor, to be our mighty God, to be our everlasting Father, to be our Prince of Peace. This is the Christmas decision that God is imploring to us. Hey, make this decision. Allow me into your life. And this is the point, man, where God is, you hear him speaking in your heart even now. And all those corners of our hearts where we've sectioned it off, where we say, God, not here. Here's the line. I won't allow you. God is saying, hey, let me in. Let me be your Prince of Peace. In Philippians chapter 4, it says this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I love this next part because it just kind of tells us how to do that previous statement. It tells us how to not worry. It tells us how to pray. He says, tell God what you need and then thank him for what he's done. Man, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And if that's not enough, and it will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. My goodness. It will guard you. It will protect you. It will keep things away from you, your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He is your Prince of Peace. Can I have an honest moment with you guys? Is that all right? When I was growing up, I used to watch the WWE, you know, wrestling, back when it was real. These days, it's not so real, you know. But back then, when I was growing up and watching it, wrestling was real. You know, WWE, suplex, choke slam, atomic elbows. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody else watch wrestling? And a few honest people in the room. Pray for the rest of you on this Christmas Eve. But I love wrestling growing up. And, you know, and they get the chairs out and they're smacking people with real chairs. Nowadays, they're not real chairs. Back then, when I was a kid, it was real. And, you know, and then they're bleeding with real blood. It wasn't even tomato juice. It was real, you know. And one of my favorite wrestlers was this tag team duo called the Hardy Boys. And they were a tag team. And so they wrestled together, you know, against other tag teams. And so what would happen, you know, there was always the good guys. The Hardy Boys were usually good guys. And there was always bad guys, right? Good and bad guys. And the bad guys come in, everybody's booing. And they're, you know, making ugly faces with all their muscles and stuff. And they start the fight. And inevitably, there's this moment where one of them distracts the referee, right? He gets the attention of the referee. And then the other guy, that's where he gets the chair and starts hitting the good guy with the chair while the referee's not looking. And the referee looks back. And the guy's just laying there like knocked out, right? And the referee's like, well, I don't know what happened. So he gets down and starts counting. And the guy on the mat is just trying to kick out. And he barely kicks out on the count of three every time because he drank that energy drink, you know. So he's able to pick up his shoulder and not get pinned. But he just keeps getting beat up. And the guys are teaming up on him. And he just gets close enough just to barely reach. He can't get all the way to tag his partner, right? And then they pull him back into the middle of the ring. Right? And then they start beating on him again, and the bad guys are laughing and tagging each other. And there comes this moment where the guy's able to reach far enough and just to tag his teammate, right? And the other guy comes in and he just starts whooping some tail. He's like busting guys up and they're flying out of the ring and he's, you know, dropping elbows on them and doing all kinds of flips, you know. You guys are laughing, but you know, you tried some of those flips at home. You're like, it doesn't look the same. But you guys know you tried some of those. The ones laughing the hardest are always the ones. He comes in there and he's knocking them out. And then he's like strutting around the ring, you know, jumping up on the turnstiles, you know, like getting the crowd riled up, strutting around. You know what I'm talking about. Throwing in his Ric Flair. Woo! You guys know. And there's a moment when the match is over, when he finally pins the bad guys down, where the referee... What he does something interesting, right? Because the one guy that was tagged in came in and actually won the match. So the way they, in wrestling, they signify victory is the referee will lift up the hand of the winner. So you would think that the guy who came in and won, he would lift up his hand. But the referee doesn't do that. He lifts up both of the team members' hands. And see, this is a picture of us, of our lives and what Jesus did for us. Because the reality is that we were stuck in this place with sin and there's no way for us to get out. And life was beating us down and things were just going wrong. And we were stuck and lost in this place of sin. And we couldn't do enough to reach far enough to tag out. But Jesus stepped out of heaven. He didn't even have to. See, this was his Christmas decision to say, I'm going to give up my place in heaven. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get in the ring. I'm going to be a mighty God. I'm going to be a wonderful counselor. I'm going to be a prince of peace in this situation. And I'm going to bring hope to the world. He stepped into the ring. He whooped the tail of the enemy and he brought victory to our lives so that we can stand with his hand and be raised in victory. See, we can live this way, but it's just our Christmas decision on what we're going to allow him to do if we're going to reach out and tag him in and allow him to come into all the corners of our lives. Say, Lord, I'll let you be that wonderful counselor. I need your wisdom. I've tried it on my own and I ended up in a mess. I need your strength, mighty God, because life is hard. He's your strength and weakness. He can be your everlasting Father, your protection, your provider. He can be that Prince of Peace. We just got to let him in. We've got to let him have those parts of our life. We've got to allow his spirit to come in and begin to nudge those areas and be like, hey, this way, not that way. What better day to make that Christmas decision to allow him to be that in your lives? Lord, I thank you just for being here in this room with us, that you are our wonderful counselor. You are a mighty God.